You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Camp.
The scripture readings in Ephesians 1, 15 through 21. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And Father God, we pray for your blessing on the reading of your holy word. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, do thank you again for this opportunity to come before you to worship, to sing songs, to pray, to fellowship. But more importantly, Father, to look into your word, to learn more about your Son and our Savior, to grow in the wisdom and the knowledge that will edify us and build us up unto godliness. And Father, to know the truth that you have given to us for this day, even truth for today. And Father, may we in our hearts recognize the importance and the seriousness of that truth. Not only to know it, but to claim it as our own and to present it and to share it to other saints. So Lord, we thank you as you've given us that responsibility and as you have set this time aside in our lives to be challenged in regard to that responsibility. And we thank you, Father, for these graces in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Kind of bring us a little bit up to date on some of the things we've been talking about. And of course, we're studying that book, All Truth, and we've looked at the fact that God has given his revelation progressively. There's not a saint among us who wouldn't say that God has added to, as time has gone by, different things to his word so that the revelation that he presents to us is progressive. We've seen that constantly. We looked at a couple of examples. One was Noah and the fact that prior to the flood it was a vegetarian requirement. After the flood it was a meat and vegetarian. Other things that we looked at is that not only is the word progressive, but God has promised us all truth. And we looked at to see if all truth was found in the Gospels, and it wasn't, whether it was found in the Acts period or not, and it wasn't, in the writings of James and Jude and Peter and John. And we looked at Paul's writings during the Acts period, and we found that those things that Paul talked about, even as the others, all came from the law of Moses and the prophets. Now, many believers divide the scriptures between an Old Testament and a New Testament. And they would challenge us and they would say, well, then are you saying that the other scriptures written, the Gospels, even the Gospels themselves, are not to us? That they don't belong in our basket of understanding? And I'd say, no, that's not what I'm saying at all. Well, then are you saying that Peter's writings and James's writings don't belong to us? In our basket of understanding? And I'd say, well, no, I'm not saying that at all. With the idea in their mind being that, well, we'll just take those writings out, that Word of God out of the Bible. I'm not saying that. And God hasn't said that, because we know from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is written by God. What I am saying is that not all Scripture is to us, even though all Scripture is for us. And that is so critical when we come to right division to understand where the dividing line is. And in this study, we have found where that dividing line is, because there is the promise of all truth, but we don't find that truth in the Gospels. We don't find that truth in the epistles written during the Acts period. It's not until we come to the close of the Acts period and Paul then given his special revelation by God do we find the Word of God fulfilled, or filled to the full, or completed. Paul says that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. But I want to just as an example, give to you so that you're prepared and you understand that those scriptures that are written prior to the close of Acts really don't belong to us. They're not to us, even though they're for us and for our understanding. Even as many of the lessons that we learn in the Old Testament are not to us, but those lessons are for our understanding. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19. In verse 16, there's a rich young ruler here who comes before our Lord. And he said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now you know, and I know, eternal life is the most important thing in the world for any man or woman, boy or girl. And here we have a rich young ruler, and he's coming. What must I do? What shall I do that I may have this eternal life? And your answer on your lips is that you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 17. And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into eternal life, keep the commandments." Keep the commandments. Now, who here today would say that is the calling card for eternal life, keeping the commandments, knowing what we know? And see, that is my point, that the Gospels are for us and for our understanding and for our learning, but they're not to us. The same command of the king in presenting the kingdom changed even after the kingdom was rejected. And the king was rejected. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. When he sent his 12 disciples out, 12 apostles out, he sent them out with nothing. And then the second time he sent them out, he said, "When you went out and I sent you out with nothing, did you lack anything?" And we saw that, no, they lacked nothing. But he said, now I send you out. And take these things with you, a cloak and a staff and a money bag and even a sword. He changed those things, and those changed all. Change in the plan of God always comes, this is important for us to catch, always comes upon the failure. And when we say it, our pleroma, that word pleroma, we saw in our chart that every time there was a failure, God had a new plan. Every time there was a tear in the cloth, every time there was a rip in the fullness, that God had a plan already established. And so upon the failure of mankind, God begins a new thing. Always happens that way. Always happens that way. I mean, just go back to Noah and think, what caused the flood? The failure of mankind. Paying heed to seducing spirits and things like that. When God's son was here, when he began in Matthew to explain the failure of Israel. You're there. Let's go back and look at it. Matthew chapter 12. Actually, it begins in chapter 11, verse 20, and carries through 12. In chapter 11, beginning with verse 20, "Then began he to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." The failure of Israel at that time to receive the kingdom, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was a calling card. For the failure they had ushered in what we find in chapter 13, if you want to turn there, in verse 11, the mysteries of that kingdom. And it seems like when God finds that man has failed, God then provides in his plan, the new plan, a revelation of his sacred secret, a mystery that before had been kept hidden in his purposes. You follow that? Even so, at the close of Acts period, what was the hallmark of the close of the Acts period? "Be it known therefore unto you," Acts 28:28. that the gospel of this salvation has been sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And what's the next thing we hear about? I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And he has a revelation. And that revelation is the mystery. And he begins to talk to us about the mystery. And so that's the point, that at that time when there is a failure, God always brings in his purposes. And we looked at last week the fact that our purposes, the purposes that pertain to us, the purposes that pertain to the Gentiles in the church age, the real church age, which his body is the members of that church, were something that preceded these kingdom mysteries. The revelation of things that pertain to Abraham and his offspring that are from the foundation of the world. This mystery that Paul discusses as being the last revelation of God in the completed Word of God, this mystery is something that is before the foundation. And that's what we discussed last week. We studied the fact that there are things from the foundation that pertain to the kingdom of God, but the things that are before the foundation pertain to his son and the body of his son, we the church. Turn back to Ephesians now with me. Now, don't misunderstand. The greatest need that every person has before they become a believer is the crucified Christ, to recognize and to know. And there's no greater knowledge that a person has to have than him crucified. But once that point is reached, there are things God wants to teach you so that you can grow up. And we looked at those references too in Corinthians that dealt with the fact that there are many things I'd like to tell you, but you know, you're not able to bear them. Because why? Instead of being spiritual, you're carnal. Instead of being spiritual, you're carnal. And because you're carnal, I still have to feed you milk. I can't feed you, Paul writes, meat. So there obviously are more things that they need to know. It's not just enough, even though it's an important thing. It's not just enough to get there and stop. Every believer, let's put it in the terms of what Chris taught about this morning in Sunday school. Every wise person will easily admit, not that they have attained the point to which they want to go, but that they have not attained it, and that they are constantly seeking it, even as it was written of David, that he is looking for a higher light. Paul says after 30 years in Philippians, he says, this is my one most important thing that I may get to what? Know him. So, what is the fullness of the gospel for us today? It is not just Christ crucified. It is the ascended Christ Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father, who is raised in the heavenlies far above. That is the complete and full gospel for us today. It's knowing him in his fullness and his entirety. It's having a full knowledge of what God's plan is. And we shouldn't shy away from that. We should not shy away from telling others about it. Because it is what God has given as truth for today. Now, in our lesson and in our reading, Paul writes here in Ephesians, and this is the first letter that comes at the close of the Acts, and this is where we find in this epistle and in the Colossians epistle references to this mystery. And it's different than other mysteries. We need to recognize that in our studies, and we're not going to go into that today. We've done that before. We've looked at all of the 13 different mysteries that are identified in Scripture. In other lessons. But today we want to look at the fact that it is not a knowledge that just comes because, boom, you're a Christian. None of this comes just because you're a Christian. It comes because God, first of all, enlightens you. But before that enlightenment, there must be faithfulness. That's where we ended our lesson last week. That is the key that unlocks it all. It's in faithfulness that God says, I will allow you to hear and to learn and to know further truth that I have for you. Now, when we're talking about mystery, or any mysteries that God has, this isn't some esoteric thing that is beyond beyond the knowledge of man in his ability to learn it. In other words, you've got to be given some kind of special manifestation of the Lord to know it. It is beyond the knowledge of man to know it without God giving complete understanding of it. But it's not something that only a few people can have and no others can. It's not an exclusionary thing, as I referenced last week in my fraternity house. You'll never know what goes on inside the secret chambers of our fraternity house because we're just the only ones that get to know it. And the only way you can get to know it is if we decide to make you a pledge and run you through all that pledgeship, and then we'll initiate you into ours. That's not, it has nothing to do with men. But it does have everything to do with God. Because everything that pertains to God, that comes from God, must come first through His Son Christ. So there must be salvation. But the other things that He wishes to teach must come to the faithfulness that we have in our walk with Christ. Because everything comes through Him. I mean, that's how Paul begins with this prayer in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your what? Your faith. Your faith. It's so important. He begins this lesson, or this epistle in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And he begins to teach about this mystery, this will of God, something that was in the will of God long before the foundation of the earth. We see that in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of what? His will. His will. This wasn't the divine counsel of God that comes later. I mean, we see that. It was in the work of the Father. And if you've studied Ephesians, and we've done this before, there's the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Spirit. And it's during this period in this first 7 verses that deal with the work of the Father that we see it was in His will. I mean, pick up verse 7 with me and see, in whom, Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Here we have the work of the Son, in which He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. There's a counsel and a purpose that goes on, but before that came the will of God. The will of God in the ages before the foundation. In the time that we have no understanding of except the 3 references that we found last week. 2 of them pertaining to His Son, loved and without blemish, and the 3rd reference to us here in chapter 1, verse 4, which deals with the same 2 aspects, His love and we without blemish. Faithfulness is so important. Paul talks about this in many ways, and he talks about it particularly in regard to those who are given responsibility over mysteries. If you'll look back in chapter 2 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, he says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, the definite article, the, is not there. But in order to understand mysteries, we need to make it sound correct. We put the there. You can check this out. The definite article, the, is not in the original. It just says, and stewards of mysteries of God. So it is in these mysteries that our stewardship is found, God's faithful people. Because look in verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. The child in the family who is the faithful child is given the responsibilities. And it is such a primary factor in the life of a believer as it is a primary factor in the household of a person to be faithful in order for that household to maintain and to grow So we see it in the believer. Do you think God picked Abraham because he was the first person who was walking down the street on the day he decided it was the day to pick somebody? No. God recognized a particular, peculiar, separate and distinct characteristic of Abraham. Go back to Genesis chapter 18 and look how God describes this. In Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 and 18, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" You mean God hides some things from some people? Well, we've studied that before. "Unto you it is given to know," in Matthew chapter 13, "the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given." Shall I hide from Abraham this thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. See, God knew that when he made that covenant with Abraham, and Abraham was given that responsibility of through him the seed should come, but through him should all the nations of the earth be blessed, that he would be faithful to that. And so God didn't hide this from him. Moses, the same way. Turn to Psalms 103. God knew that Moses would be faithful to the call that he had been given. In fact, what a marvelous compliment Moses is given in Hebrews chapter 11 when he's presented as the one who esteemed the glories and the riches of God more important than the riches of Egypt. In Psalms 103, verse 7. Yeah, there it is. "He made known his ways unto" who? Moses. See, God made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Faithfulness is such an important requirement. But we have Onesimus in Colossians chapter 4, whom God, in the writing of the hand of Paul, points out as a faithful minister. Colossians chapter 4, verse 9. Back up to verse 7. "All my state shall Tychius declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I send unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you." Onesimus was Philemon's servant in Colossae. And Onesimus left his servanthood. He found his way to Rome and ran into Paul and became a faithful servant to Paul. And it didn't take years. Paul wasn't in prison but for a while. But it just took a few span of several months. And Onesimus, in his faithfulness to Paul, was given this particularly important characterization of being faithful. And Paul talks about him over in Philemon, just a couple of books over. Verse 10, he says, "I beseech thee for my son," who? Onesimus, "whom I have begotten in my bonds, who in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now to me and to thee profitable." It doesn't take a lot of study. In fact, many men and women who've studied this never grasp it, never understand it, never see it. Come back to our reading in Ephesians. That's why Paul begins here in chapter 1, in verse 17, praying that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the, not just the knowledge, not just the gnosis, not just the outward application and working out and knowing that God is in your life because he's bringing peace and comfort and he's giving you the strength to accomplish all that he has for you. It's not just in the gnosis knowledge, which is the knowledge that's experimental. It's the epigenosis. It's the full knowledge. It's the full knowledge. If you don't have that prefix in front of that word, you need to put that there because you need to understand. Paul's prayer is that we might be given the spirit and revelation of the full knowledge of Christ. All of this belongs to the mystery and is part of the riches of the glory of this mystery among us Gentiles. And notice in verse 18 he says, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You mean I don't know it already? I mean, I thought I had this knowledge. No, you've got knowledge of him because you're a sinner and you need to be saved. But you don't have the full knowledge of him until you begin to understand these truths that encompass all truth, that belong to this new revelation, which before was hidden, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, hidden from ages and generations, but now is made manifest unto his saints. But now is made manifest unto his saints. It's not knowledge that you can get by going back and reading 1 Peter and 2 Peter and James and 1 and 2 and 3 John. It's not knowledge that you can get by studying the epistles of Paul in the Acts period that pertain to the church at Corinth or the church at Rome or Thessalonica. It's the knowledge that God has given Paul after the close of the Acts period when the nation of Israel and the hope of Israel has been set aside. And this knowledge, this word knowledge here, is not the same word as the knowledge that was in verse 17. This is that you may know. It's oida. It's intuitive knowledge. It's to know something with the mind's eye. You know what I'm saying? It's like we have a new secretary, and you know I'm an appraiser, and during the week we had a new secretary start Thursday and Friday, and she said, you know, I've taught people a lot of things, and I've always noticed that it never is wrong for them to keep asking the same question, the same question, the same question, because one day, she's telling me this, she says, one day the light comes on. And I go, yeah, that's right. I mean, I keep asking. It won't bother me. I'll have patience, and I'll even have kindness with that patience. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes our kindness kind of leaves our patience. I've told you that 6 times. I'll tell you one more. That's not kindness and patience. Love is kind and patient. So, it's trying to learn something, and it's just so difficult. But then all of a sudden, something clicks. And you see it with your mind's eye. You see it. Let me give you an example of that. Let's go to John chapter 8, Gospel of John. Yeah. Okay. So we have two words that are knowledge. One is that you... Paul prays that you may have a spirit of wisdom and revelation of the full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the epigenosa. But the other word for knowledge is oide. It's an intuitive knowledge, something that your mind's eye sees without you having done. Now, there's many examples. But here's one that I remember. And another one is when the disciples, Peter and John, were running to the empty tomb. And you might go and study that on your own. But here in verse 12 of John chapter 8, spoke Jesus again unto the Pharisees, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest witness of thyself, thy witness is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear witness of myself, yet my witness is true, for I know from where I come. That's oide. He knows intuitively from where he comes. He knows in his mind's eye. That's another word you could maybe even put in there, because it really, the word is the perfect, and I'm not that smart on English grammar, but it is the perfect of the verb to see. And you could say that. He says, for I see from where I come and where I go, but you cannot tell from where I come and where I go. That's that word oide. Verse 15, you judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Verse 19, then said they unto him, Where is thy father? Jesus answered, You neither know me, that's oide. You don't know who I am. Even though they've seen all these wonderful works that he's done, they don't know who he is intuitively. You don't know me, nor my father. If you had known me, you should have known my father also. But I like what he says over in verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know. And that's the word gnosso. That's to know experimentally. And you remember when they lifted him up? That for 3 hours there was nothing but darkness on the face of the earth. And when he cried out, Father, it is finished. And he gave up the Spirit. That the temple curtain, the veil in the temple, the most important part that separated the Holy of Holies from the priesthood and all that was outside, was torn from top to bottom. And there was a great earthquake at that time. Do you think that he didn't know that at that time they would know? And they did know. Because the graves rumbled and opened up and people laid in those graves for 3 days. And when he was resurrected, they came out of those graves and they went right into town. Dead people went right into town alive from that resurrection and preached the gospel. So let's look at verse 28 again with a little bit of that in the verse. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am. And I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Now that's the difference between the two words. It is something that you... And it really can't come from just studying. It doesn't come from anybody's just own personal effort. God's involved in the understanding of this. And God's involved in the presentation of it. And it is all based upon the requirement of faithfulness, because it's required of a steward to be found what? Faithful. Faithful. I wish our public schools did it that way. Faithfulness to the kids learning that 1 plus 1 is 2, and 1 plus 2 is 3, and 2 times 3 is 6. And until you learn that, you don't move into the next area. There's faithfulness, and to kids who have learned that, then they get promoted to the next grade. But it seems like too often today, we promote too many who don't know. Pretty bad example maybe, but I think it makes the point. God sees faithfulness being exercised in the life of a believer, and in that faithfulness is where he begins to start building on it. It's not great big steps, because unto whom is faithful in the least of things, they'll be faithful in the greatest of things. I've always told you, and I'll share with you again, I had back in the 80s a friend that I studied under me. I was mentoring him in a Operation Timothy. And was talking to him about his really grasping right division and understanding the calling in the heavenlies above that God has given to us, and not cling to these hopes and promises that were given to Abraham and the nation Israel. And in our conversation and my encouragement of him to become more faithful to the study, he said, oh, don't worry about me. I'll be there when the chips get down. You can trust me when the big things go wrong. He who is faithful in the least of things, the small things, that's where it begins. And there's not any measurement to it. It's just the measure of the faithfulness of Christ in you. That's what he talks about. There's not any levels of achievement here that some have other than just being faithful. Just being faithful. Look at Paul at the end of his life in 2 Timothy. First of all, I'll show you in verse 2. Or chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says to Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to who? Faithful men. Who shall be able to teach others also. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy. Paul says in verse 7, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. The faith. Not just faith. But the faith, the particular faith that Paul was challenged by God to keep, he's kept it. He's maintained it. Even though he says in the first part of the letter, he says, all they in Asia have turned against me. Didn't turn him from the faithfulness requirement that God had given him. Let's go back to Colossians and we'll finish with this. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints. Oh, wait a minute, that's Philippians. I'm sorry. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and who? Faithful. Faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. These two epistles, the Ephesians and Colossians, are the only two epistles we have this mystery revealed. But yet we see so many nuggets in the other epistles that are written. But the only times, look and move over with me now to verse 25 of chapter 1 of Colossians. It's interesting that God moves the hand of Paul when he writes the letter to include not just the saints, but the ones who are faithful when he divulges or informs readers of this mystery. They are to be faithful to this calling. Verse 25, of which I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even what? The mystery, which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. That's a good place to stop. We'll pick up next week with verse 27 where it says, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery? And we'll start digging a little deeper into that now. Most of this has just been kind of an introductory type presentation in order to help us understand that there is a distinction and a difference and we need to recognize it because God has given it. Let's pray. Father, do thank you as the word is true and that you promise that when we come to you that we shall know the truth. And the truth will set us free. And Father, there's a challenge there for us to be faithful to that truth which you've given to us. The last orders supersede all other orders, and we have that responsibility to differentiate between the two. What a commandment that is that has been given to Paul, this new revelation. And we have a responsibility now to make others see what that revelation is. So we thank you, Father, for the challenge before us, the responsibility we have, and may we be found faithful to it. And we pray this for Christ Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.